Take your Bible and go to the Great Commission in Matthew 28 today. Dave Clifford, where are you? Say amen. Where'd he go? I heard him somewhere. Yeah, there he is, Brother Dave. It's your work with our International Mission Board. He's kind of taking a retirement, quasi-semi. He's with us today. You get to know Dave, pastor down in Sarasota, Florida, and then with the IMB. He's here today visiting with us. And anytime I think of the Great Commission, of course, I think of what we do as Baptists all together going around the world with the gospel across the street. And today, I am coming to lay out for you some bullet points about Vision 25. Last year, I handpicked a group of folks, about 15 of us, I think, that are on this team from every age bracket, thought, and background, and we came together, and we've been praying over the future of Olive Baptist Church. We made it Vision 25 because we started in 2015. It's 2016 now. We give the report. And we were looking at 2025. What does the church look like in 2025? What is our target? Where are we going for the next 10 years? 26 years ago, when I showed up here this week, I pulled into town 26 years ago tomorrow. It was Halloween. My family, with those two little kids we had, stayed right down here at the Holiday Inn at University Mall, and everybody was trick-or-treating. I remember it. Everybody's walking around and giving out stuff, and that was the night, and I slipped in to church, had a Wednesday night service, and the next Wednesday night, I knew why I came to pastor this church. Because the following Wednesday night, we had a business meeting. My first week here, we had a business meeting. And we bought the ground that we're sitting on right now. In the interim, after Dr. Passmore had left, the men of this church, the lay leaders, deacons mostly, but others, said we cannot sit still, but we must go forward. And if we're going to go forward, we've got to have somewhere to stretch out. We were over there where Passmore Hall is. We own 12 acres of ground when I got here. And today there's 52 of this acreage that we own here. God just put his hand over this property. But it was lay people who said, we've got to do it. And so I came, and we spent $625,000 the first week I was here. We went in debt, and I got blamed for it. I didn't have nothing to do with it. I just said amen with all the lay leaders. They said, we got to go there. That's more money than I'd ever thought about. Then we built this building on top of that thing. Oh, Lord, how did we ever do that? Well, we did. And we paid for it, and we don't owe a dime. And now we're building this other deal out here, and we're fixing to owe two dimes if y'all don't get with it. Because we got all this paid, and now we're doing that. We're close, but we got to finish. We'll have a little indebted, but that's okay. Somebody asked me, y'all out of debt? And I said, yes, we are, but not for long if I can help it. As we stretch, I'm telling you, it was the men of this church that challenged my soul. I said, dear God, I like that church because there are men there that love you and are going forward. You know, a lot of those men that helped us do that are dead. That's what this report's about. I leaned over to Brother Bobby. I said, I'm thinking about your daddy this morning. It's his son, the vice chairman of our deacon fellowship. He said, I'm wearing one of his ties today, Pastor. He said, we serve the communion. I'm one of daddy's ties I got on sitting right there. Great men like Mr. Taylor, Bob Davies, many others that were deacons and not, that serve this church. And as our group got together, and as we began to explore what is it God wanted us to do, we know what God's called the church to do. It's right here. The plan doesn't change. You can say it however you want to. But here's what God told us to do. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Friend, the Great Commission doesn't change. What God's told His church to do doesn't change. But the context in which the church is placed does change. It is no longer 1990 when I came here. For some of you, I'm sorry to tell you, it's no longer 1962 either. We don't do church in the context because it's a different context as we did in 52 and 62 or even 1990. And even for the year 2000, we are in the year 2016 and we are moving quickly. What do we do? Well, I've given you a summary and I put this together. It's in your worship guide. It's got V25, Vision 25. You can read through that. This is kind of a nutshell of what our group worked on. That over the next 10 years, Olive Baptist Church has a vision to become A, should be in there. A, here are the three phrases: people reaching, disciple making, leader deploying church in Northwest Florida and beyond. There are three paragraphs there. The first one has to do with reaching people. Our goal, we've never done this. We've never baptized 365 people in a year. The Bible says in Acts they were adding, the Lord was adding to the church daily. That's one a day. Our goal is that we'd baptize one a day, 365. We've bumped over 300 a couple of times, but 365. Do you understand if we do that for 10 years, we'll baptize 3,650 people. I believe the Lord would at least smile. I know He'd rejoice. Because He says that when one sinner repents, we must again have a strong evangelistic thrust in the body life of our church. You must share the gospel. I must share. We must be trained. We must have a culture of evangelism. And I've been reinstituting that and trying to drive it deeper into the body life of this church. I've had a wonderful week sharing the gospel. I hope you've had a good week sharing the gospel. We had 7,000 plus people on this campus yesterday. I sat right out there, or stood, with a lady sitting in the foyer who, out of her own mouth, says she's atheistic or agnostic, and we had a great conversation out there yesterday just talking about the gospel. I was walking around my circle trying to find one of my neighbors I hadn't seen. The lady pulled over on the side of the road, said, Dr. Traylor. I said, yes. She said, I've been wanting to talk to you. I said, do you live around here? She said, I live two roads over. But she said, I watch you on television, and you said something the other day about render unto Caesar, and if I'd ask you, you'd tell me how you was going to vote. And so we had a political discussion right there on Findlay Drive. I said, by the way, do you go to church anywhere? She said, no, I'm not able to go because I have to stay home with my mother. I said, and so God said... And so I went to the guy. She said, yes, sir, I got saved 5 years ago, but I've never been baptized. I said, well, I need to help you with that. She said, we're coming. I'm going to come. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to get. Had opportunity to share with her that day. I was down to the ball game yesterday after being here with all these kids. Went down to the University of West Florida, standing on the sideline with our bus drivers, trying to reach out to those boys. A gentleman walked up to me and he said, I've just moved to town here. I'm a paramedic and my mother used to go to your church. I said, wonderful. And the Spirit of God said, friend, you don't have to share the gospel with everybody. You just have to share the gospel. Everybody tells you, the Spirit of God tells you to share it with. Why are we here? We are here to make disciples of all nations. And so I talked to that paramedic. I mean, it's an easy intro to a paramedic. If you were on the gurney about to die, and you launch off into the gospel. First of all, we want to reach people. Secondly, this has been really the thrust of our Vision 25 is that God has called us to get serious about making disciples. And I want you to read that paragraph. And in that paragraph, you'll see that we've got to become inspirational, organic, and intentional at developing this discipleship, what we call a pathway. When somebody comes and gets saved, how do we take them from there to maturation? Small group is good, but let me tell you, do not make disciples only in a classroom. We must move beyond a classroom mentality, and that's what we're saying here. And we believe, and the reason I opened this message today with talking about great men is because it is my conviction, and it is the conviction of our V25 team, that we have a crisis of adult male godly leaders, especially under 40. And that we must raise up again a mighty generation of young men. Now, thank God, we're going to reach women and teenagers. We're going after everybody, but our first tier priority is that we're going to touch those men and grow them up so that one day when all of you are dead and gone, we look back and somebody's wearing your tie sitting down here, and that somebody's raise those men. We must have this discipleship path. First of all, reaching people. Secondly, making disciples. Thirdly, the game-changing part of the vision is the deploying disciples. We've got to send them out. We've got to raise them up as we reach them. Then we've got to train them up. And then we've got to send them out. We must deploy people around the world on mission. We must deploy them across Florida on mission. We must deploy them on every middle school, high school, and college campus in Northwest Florida as we send out people with the gospel. The bottom line is we got to do whatever it takes to reach, make, and deploy disciples from our facilities to our families, from our programs to our people, from our resources to our relationships, from our services to our service. We must fulfill Vision 25, for that's where God is taking us. Now, your Vision 25 team would share five things with you this morning, and I want you to see these, and I hope you'll jot them down. Five aspects. Here's the real meat of this. How do we live out the Great Commission? What do we do? Well, there are five things that they would say to you, and as your pastor, I would say to you today as we look forward. Number one, we will. These are things we're going to do. We will make disciples. We're going to look for new and fresh approaches. We're going to develop a path for the believer to grow. Our issue is that we think we ought to train every member in this church to have a consistent, vibrant prayer life. Developing a path that never compromises the veracity of Scripture, that we will be a people of the Bible. Develop a path that instills and replicates godly love and engagement, accountability, and biblical literacy and spiritual maturity. I'm meeting now with a group of young men, well, some old, some young, on Wednesday nights, and the thing that they wanted to know the first thing is, Pastor, how do we study the Bible? How do we handle the Word of God? Teach us just how to study the Bible and for ourselves. I said, well, that ought to be easy enough. I was a doctoral student at Southwestern Seminary years ago, and they made me do a doctoral project, and I did it, and I had to write a 465-page paper on my project, and the title of that project was Teaching Southern Baptist Laymen to Study the Bible for Themselves. All I got to do is go dust off that old doctoral project and share it with those guys. But we've got to raise up a group that knows how to handle the Word of God, and that we will develop this path that prioritizes evangelism in every member that you become a soul. So number one, we're going to make disciples. Number two, we will develop leaders. Now listen to me. We will develop leaders. We will address the male leadership crisis in our church and in our society. We're going to invest in leaders in every strata, male and female, old and young, but we're going to target first and foremost in the crosshairs of our energy those men under 40. We're fixing to get after them. With that, we've hired a new staff member. He will come on board with us the first day of January. He's moving here in December, and he'll start January 1. Some of you know this man. He now lives in Connecticut. Sean Pillay lived in South Africa, got married 10 years ago to Deshni. When he was in Birmingham, England, God called him as a missionary to America from South Africa. He moved to Connecticut, did not know one soul, not one person did he know. He went there and started the church, and now they've planted 17 other churches out of that church. He became my friend through the North American Mission Board, and God has been doing some things in his heart, and it was time for a transition, and I approached him, and we've been talking now, and we're partnering with Florida. But I cannot tell you the number of confirmations that I've had that this is the right thing to do. I want you to meet him. He's just going to give us a quick video hello, and he'll be here January 1. Can you guys roll that clip for me? Here's Sean and Deshni Kole.
My name is Sean Kole.
I'm Deshni.
We are so glad to speak to you today about what God is doing in our lives. For the past 10 years, serving in Norwich, Connecticut, after coming from South Africa to be missionaries as church planters, Pentecostal City Church. By the way, thank you so much for your partnership in helping us plant the Pentecostal City Church. They are growing healthy and are also looking to plant more churches. For the past 4 years, I served the North End Mission Board in planting churches in Connecticut and Rhode Island. And now God has called us to plant and to serve with you here at Olive Baptist Church. I'll be serving in the area of evangelism and discipleship, something that I'm really passionate about, and you are also sharing the same passion with me, to make fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, to impact our church, our community, and also to reach the ends of the earth from Davis Highway. God bless you. See you soon.
Amen. You'll love this young man. He's 36 years old. That's how old I was when I became your pastor. That's how old Brother Jerry was when he became your pastor. That's how old Jeff Russo was when he became your pastor. Because some of you just looked at him and said, you know, that's a young guy. Yeah, he is. We all were one time. Some of you were even young one time. Sean's coming partner. He's going to help us across the panhandle with Florida Baptist churches as well. I don't know if I've ever met a man stronger in this gifting of reaching this millennial generation. He will help us on the college campus. He'll help us with young professionals and the down and out. He started a street church. I mean, he knows about poverty. This is an exceptional young man. I'm telling you, he is God's gift to us. I don't know how long he'll come stay with us. I honestly think he's kind of like Dr. Whaley and Dr. Day. I think he's sending him here as they sent Vernon here with us. Vernon would never have gone to Liberty had not come to Olive. Leo would have never gone to Southwestern to lead music if he had not come to Olive. I believe God's running Sean Pillay by us today because he's got good and great things for us to do. And not only will he help us, but we will help him. I'm really excited about this man coming to help us develop leaders. And he's going to help some of you. They sent me, they made this video, I didn't know it, and they sent me the first cut of it. And he threw a southern accent, he messed with me, and he jumped up there and he said, "Hi, y'all, I'm coming to Florida." If I had his South African accent, I'd win the world in 30 minutes, I'm telling you. He's Indian by birth, from India, but he's grown up in South Africa, grew up in apartheid. As a boy, he knew what it was for the white man to hate him. And then for God to raise him up and save him. Dave Clippard, this young man is a Christian because IMB missionaries led his grandparents to Jesus. And his daddy then became saved, and now he's that next generation through what we do as Southern Baptists. Oh, I can't wait for him to get here and for you to know him better. He's preached here for us before, but you'll know him better in days to come. We will make disciples. We will develop leaders. Number three, we will invest resources in the next generation. We must elevate the ministry at the University of West Florida. We must elevate our presence in private as well as public education sectors in our community, and we must give the resources needed for children, middle school, and high school ministry if we're going to raise up a coming generation. We're going to invest resources in next generation. If there comes a choice of what we're going to do for senior adults or for the young crowd, we've got to go with the next generation. I said, we've got to go with the next generation. It's a must. And some of us will have to give up some things in order to do that. Number four, we will prepare for growth. We will prepare for growth. By that, we are going to explore the planning of satellite campuses across Northwest Florida. It's amazing what's going on out in Beulah. Is there a need for us to go? Maybe, I don't know. Santa Rosa County, do we need to go there? The north end of the county, do we need to go? We're not certain, but we're going to explore what satellite campuses and redefining our own master plan and evaluating what goes on Sunday morning in the body life of our church. Is our schedule that we have now the best schedule we could have? I've seen a turning of that as this particular service has gotten older and the 11 o'clock service has gotten younger. This service has gotten a little smaller. The other one has gotten a little larger. We're normally at about 2,850 to 3,000, except in October, which is our lowest month of the year. And you saw the numbers at a little less than 2,500 last week. Part of that, people moving, doing different stuff because of October. But that's not who we are. But we still see that shift coming. We've got to look, is this the best way to do that? If indeed we need to do something different to grow, then we must change, say that word out loud. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm willing to change. Now look at your other neighbor and say, I just lied to my other neighbor. We must look at what will help us best reach the coming generation. We will prepare for growth. And then number five, we will serve the community of Northwest Florida. We will serve. We will study the possibility of a counseling ministry here. We've looked at that for years, and we'll put a study group together, a task force to look at it. Secondly, we'll continue the Acts 1:8 missional focus that we've been living in. And thirdly, we will look to strengthen the connection between MVO and Olive, the ministry village at Olive that we started some 11 years ago. That goes 5 days a week out here reaching the benevolent ministry. We will put greater emphasis on that Christmas Eve offering so that we can meet the needs of more people throughout the year with keeping the lights on. We'll do more things because we must serve this community. We are in a transitional community now where our church is located. This is not the community it was when I got here. When I came, there was just two lanes out here and four lanes out there. Now there's eight or nine lanes out there, and there's light industry around us here, and this community is changing somewhat. So we must look at that. We must prepare ourselves for growth, and doing that, we will serve the community in which we live. You drive up and down Olive, you'll get run over by a bicycle or you'll hit somebody on one. This is a different community than it was even 10 years ago. So we have to deal with how do we make disciples. And we're putting some things in place. Take your Bible and go to the book of Acts chapter 21 and verse 16. I want to show you the last disciple mentioned in Scripture. I'm not saying it's the last disciple in Scripture, but it's the last person called a disciple in the Bible. In Acts 21 and in verse 16, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. And the Bible says in Acts 21 and verse 16, some of the disciples, plural, from Caesarea also came with us, taking us to Nason, the M is silent, N-A-S-O-N, taking us to Nason of Cyprus, a disciple of long standing with whom we were to lodge. When we get to the epistles, you don't find people called disciples. They are now called bond servants and bond slaves. That becomes the word. The last time you find the word disciple in the New Testament is right here when Paul meets a man. He only got one verse. And on the way to Jerusalem, they were going to stay with Nason. Here's what we need at Olive. We need 1,000 Nasons. We need God to raise up 1,000 like this man. Well, what would we know about Nason just from this one verse? Well, number one, he's a saved man. Somewhere in his life, he met Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Let me ask you a question on this Sunday morning. Can you tell me for sure, do you know right now, 1,000% in your life, that you've met Christ? You know you're born again. You're a saved man or woman. You'll never be a disciple if you don't check that box. You'll never grow if you're not certain. Every disciple needs assurance of their salvation. They must know that they know they know. I got saved when I was 10. I wasn't a disciple very much, and when God called me to preach at 17, I struggled. Well, am I saved or what? And I went back, and I remembered. I cried out to the Lord as a little boy, and I got saved. And I had to move into maturation, and I had to nail that down. And friend, if you don't know today that you're born again, hear me. God loves you. You're a sinner, but He reaches to you. Back in 1995, when we got ready and we built this building, we were doing everything we had to. Oh, Lord, I remember one of the hardest meetings ever in was when we chose what color to make the pews. There were different opinions. But then we said, what are we going to put up front? And we said, well, you know, it used to be we just had one screen. We didn't have these screens on the side. There's a screen behind that glass. And when the pastor got up to preach, then a motorized deal would open that glass and the screen. There's just one screen back there. Some of you have been here long enough to remember that. And then I'd come on there to preach. And the kids would say, who's that guy that took the place of the cross? That was not a good line, all right? Because the cross would go away and the preacher come out. So we put these other screens up here. We said, what are we going to put in the middle? And we surveyed Olive Baptist Church. A glassmaker from Los Angeles came, and he surveyed our church, and he came to me after being here for about a month. He interviewed. Nobody knew who he was. And he said, Pastor, here's the heart of your church. They believe in evangelism. And here, and he sketched that window, and he said, here's how I think we ought to do this. He said, you ought to put three crosses, and you ought to put the cross of Jesus. That's what they believe. That's what your church believes. That's in the DNA of Olive Baptist Church. And he said, they believe everybody's either lost or saved, and you ought to put those thieves up there and put one of those crosses with a shaft of light and the other one in a shadow, saying that the one in darkness died lost and the one that's in the light died saved, that those two malefactors were there and one believed and one did not. He said, that's the message. And he said, we'll put 1,000 other things, and there are 1,000 other things around that. You'll find heaven and the shepherd and the Old Testament. You find all kind of things there. I've found a lot of stuff during born preaching when I've been sitting where you are. But the thrust of that was the cross, because he said that is the heart of this church. Dear friend, you'll never be a great disciple until you know that you know you're known, that you are the malefactor, the sinner, that the light of the gospel is shown into your heart and you've been born again. Nason was a saved man. Number two, not only was he a saved man, he was a servant. He was a servant. Here Paul said that we will lodge with him. You want to know where you make most disciples? Eating usually has something to do with it. All through Scripture, I challenge you to look at it. How many times food was involved in discipleship? Your kitchen is a great place to make disciples. We had a discipleship meeting in J.T. Young's house. This week, we young deacons, what do? We met in the kitchen. We had great food. It breaks down barriers, and then we eat. We meet at a Starbucks, or we go to Denny's, or whatever. And there, we meet in somebody's home. That's what Nason was doing. Was he married? We don't know. Did he have a family? Not certain. We just know he was a disciple that opened up his home. Dear friend, if you're going to be a disciple, you got to be saved. Number two, you got to be willing to serve. And serve outside of this campus. Thank God for this campus and all we do here. But where we make disciples, most often, will be off this campus. In an organic group somewhere, meeting at your home or a third space, somewhere that you're sitting with someone and pouring your life into their life. I got a letter this week. The gentleman wrote and said, Pastor, thank you. I'm leaving the church. I'm moving south, way down around Leesburg, Florida, and I'll be, of course, going to another church, but I wanted to thank you for two things. He said, number one, thank you for leading me to Jesus. And I went back to that time. I sat in his front yard and talked to him about his salvation, sat in a lawn chair with him, saw him trust Christ. And he said, thank you for pouring the gospel into me and developing me as a Christ follower. If I called his name, most people in here wouldn't know his name. He's just one of the many that are here. He's one of the ones I got to know. But let me tell you, Brother Vic, that lit me up this week. That encouraged me. Anybody you pouring your life into? If you're going to be a great discipler, you got to be saved. Number two, you got to serve. Serve someone. Thirdly, Nason is unknown. Do you know if you're going to be a great disciple maker, it can't matter if anybody knows your name? You just do it, and God knows your name. Those your disciples, everybody may not, but let me tell you, God knows, and it really doesn't matter if anybody knows, because if it matters that people know, you'll never be a disciple maker. If you're after fame, you'll not live by faith. But if you don't care if anybody knows, and Nason didn't, there's nobody knew. You didn't know it when I called his name today. You didn't know who he was. I said, well, boy, he didn't get much. He got more verses than you got. He got more verses than I got. Amen. He's in the book. He ministered to the greatest Christian the New Testament knows. He was saved. He was serving. He was unknown. And thirdly, or fourthly, he was faithful. Look at this. He was a disciple of long standing. Now that doesn't mean he stood up a long time during singing. That means he served a long time. That means he was steadfast. That means he didn't quit. That meant he was persistent. That meant he spent year after year after year after year. No telling how many times he opened his home that nobody wrote about it. Here is a man faithful over the long haul. Amen. He stuck with the stuff. And that's what we've got to do, is raise up an army. Because you see, friends, people don't know about our past. They don't care. This generation. And if we're living back there, we'll never go where God's called us to go. Learn from the past. Be grateful for it. Remember it. Learn from it. But for heaven's sake, don't live in it. Don't live in it. Do not fall in love with what you have done, or you will never accomplish what God has called you to do next. Fall in love with the King and say, Lord, just call me Nason. I'm saved. I'm serving. I don't care if anybody knows. And I'm here till you call me home. Now let's deal with the white elephant in the room. It's a great big old white elephant. All right, Pastor, this is a 10-year plan. 2015 to 2025. All right, Pastor, how old are you? In 2 months, I'll be 63. So in 10 years, how old I'll be, John? 73. So people ask, how long you going to do this? I'm going to do this or God says quit. I don't know how long that is. People ask me that all the time. The average Baptist pastor stays 18 to 24 months. That's the average, 18 to 24 months. John Sullivan told me when I came here, he said, if you'll go to Olive and stay 20 years, you'll meet half the pastors in the Southern Baptist Convention coming and a-going. How long? I don't know. I'm feeling good. Went to my heart doctor this week. He said, come back in a year. I'm doing fine. Walking every morning. Doing good. Ever get tired? Yeah, get tired of you sometimes, just like you get tired of me. But you see, I got to be blind to say that people are not asking. If this is a 2025 vision, then who's going? I don't know who the next pastor is going to be. Don't know. Not my business. Church will call a preacher when it's time. Pastors in Baptist churches, you don't name your successor. The Holy Ghost names your successor. Amen. That's the way it works. So how long I get to stay? I don't know, Brother Wayne. It's not easy making a transition, is it? He's just made one, kind of, sort of. Other people around here, I've talked to Crawford about that a little bit. Different people. I don't know. I said to my wife the other day, I said, when I have the 50th Super Bowl, I'm going to quit. And if you don't know how far that is, it ain't long, all right? I'm just telling you. She said, oh, no. She said, you ain't coming home to my house. She said, you remember when they gave you that sabbatical for 2 months, 2 or 3 years ago? She called the deacon chairman a month then and said, come get him. That's a true story. Can I just tell you, I'm going to serve God till I die, and I'm going to encourage you to serve Him till you die. I don't know how long I'm going to be the active pastor of this church or any other church. There may be a pulpit committee here this morning looking for an old preacher. I ain't going, all right? I'm just telling you. I don't know, but I know people talk about that, and a few people talk to me about it, and that's okay. But friend, we're not here to serve me. We're not here to serve you. This church doesn't depend on me. If it does, it's Lord, you got problems if this church depends on me. All right? This church doesn't depend on you. This church depends on the foundation cornerstone. His name is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. Amen. We got to put ourselves on the rock and live there and go to the ends of the earth and make disciples till He comes. Well, what we're seeing in America right now, he may come for November. Be fine with me, then one of these deacons can pastor this church when I'm gone. Amen. Which one? I don't know. All right, amen. I'm just telling you, God's got it. Yesterday, we had all of these people here, thousands. I was walking around my two little granddaughters, watching them with their kids, and they took little Catherine over here to put her on a pony. I said, Catherine, you want Mom or Daddy or Papa to walk with you? She said, no, I got this. So it got her turn. They threw her up on that horse. And we said, you want us to go with you? And she just went, I got this. I don't know where this church is headed in the next year. I don't know what God's going to do. But I'm going to tell you, the Holy Ghost of God whispers to us today and says, amen. I got this. It's my church. I got this. You follow me. You follow me. You be a disciple. You be nascent. And I'm here to tell you, the Spirit of God said, I got this. I'll take this church where it needs to go. We've been through lots of ups and downs. But the Spirit of God, He's got this. The question is, has He got you? Has He got you? In just a moment, because John started this service late, and because the deacons have got a lot of work to do, I'm going to flip the invitation to how we do it sometimes. And I'm going to go out yonder in the foyer. And if today you've never said yes to Jesus, you come see me in that foyer. If you've never joined this church and want to, you come see me in that foyer. To just come say, Pastor, today's my day. I'm coming to say yes to Jesus. Some of our encouragers will be out there with you. You say, I ought to join that church. I ought to trust the Lord. I ought to be saved today. I'm going to be right out there in the foyer. If you're watching today online and you've never prayed to receive Christ, write me an email this week. Let me know and just say, Pastor, I'm trusting. If you'd like somebody to reach out to you, just let us know. We'd be glad to write or come or have somebody to reach out to you in that way. If you're in this room and you need Christ, you need a church today up in that balcony around. I'm headed out here to the foyer. Brother John's headed to the piano. He's going to play, and as he plays, then we'll stand dismissed. The deacons will ready for the next service. If you need to know the Lord Jesus, come see me out here in the foyer. Let me tell you, you say, preacher, I'm scared. God's got this. God's got this. Trust Him and trust Him today.